Thank you all for coming out. And this is our part two, Holding the Mystery of the Faith in a Pure Conscience. Part two, Psalms 99, verses 1 to 9. It's actually 4 to 9 we'll be looking at, or 3 to 9. It's interesting when you do these studies, because if you get a theme in your head, you're thinking about it throughout the week. And of course, the Lord is leading us and we're praying for each other. We want these studies to edify. So God certainly guides and directs and helps us glean throughout the week. That's a principle that I always ask the Lord, help me to see and hear, you know, what the brethren have to say throughout the week, and however you lead me, so that I can bring something back from that field and use it to His glory. So one thing I noticed in this study, right off the last part that we're looking at, you'll see I've got it highlighted in blue, for it is holy, for He is holy, for the Lord our God is holy. Mentioned three times, and reminding us that this is the thrust of this study. How are we going to be holy? How are we going to be sanctified? How are we going to become a people who can hold the faith that God's given us in a pure conscience? It's one thing to have faith, but if the faith isn't tried in the fire, then it's not being held in a pure conscience. So that's the principle behind that. And of course, we're blessed to read the Bible with those eyes and ears that help us see that there's something there written for us to help us understand the path and the direction that God's taking us to grow. So I'll read these verses. The king's strength also loves judgment. You do establish equity, you execute judgment. Oh, the first part. So I'll start again here. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loves judgment. You do establish equity, you execute judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt you the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them, they called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were God that forgave them, though thou took vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. And those inventions are really the iniquities or the sins, if you look at that word. Last week we spent the major part of the study on the introduction, where we looked at the word gifts, the word conscience, the verses in Ephesians 5, which talks about the relationship with Christ and the church and the husband and wife, and that relationship that we know it represents how Christ loves the church, he loves, and how we are to love one another. And the phrase is from the beginning and the beginning, to help bring to light the title verse in the study, Holding the Mystery of the Faith in a Pure Conscience. Without the gifts of the Spirit that God gives us, accompanied with his judgment upon us, that are used to sanctify us or make us holy as he is, we would never be able to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And so we're told that all things work together for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose, including his judgment upon us, that is likened unto, and if you remember, we talked about this pruning or digging and dunging of a tree in Scripture. These are all needful and necessary to ultimately see these gifts that are given mature and bring forth fruit in due season from a new heart that is able to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. So if you think of the parable that we're going to look at, the gifts are given, but that doesn't mean that they're fully developed. Gifts have to be exercised and worked, and that's what the scriptures reveal. Matthew 13 verses 1 to 17. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground, and brought forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And we know first off that we live every word, so this is really talking about a progression that naturally occurs within the lives of all of God's children. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And I put down here, Ezekiel 36, this is what we are able to do because of the new heart that God's given us, a new spirit that he puts within us that makes it possible to take away the stony heart. You know, think of that stony heart as where the seeds fall. If the heart is stony, then of course the word will never take root. But God gives us this new heart that can take the word into us and produce fruit. But even that, as we know, it takes time. The tree has to grow. There has to be a process of circumcision. It says, out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh. 1 Timothy 3:9, holding, which is what we're talking about tonight, holding the mystery of the faith, holding that word within us, understanding the process that the word becomes part of us through a process, in a pure conscience, being confident that Christ is the one doing the digging and the dunging, and he's the author and the finisher of our faith. So he's going to get the work done if we're granted to abide and endure until the end. It says, For whoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, By hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. Which is what God deemed, as we know in Romans 11. He's caused that blindness, just like he's caused our ability to see. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart. And that's the key. It's the heart that has to change. Understanding not just the words, but the spiritual intent behind the word, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So when we hear the word and we understand it, there's a healing that takes place. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Pardon me. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. And like we just read, we know the reason why. The desire is not enough. There has to be a miracle that happens to the heart, a softening of the ground. God is laying a foundation through the life of his people, the cherubims of verse 1, who are those lively stones that are being moved and assembled by our loving Father, who is the author and finisher of our faith through Christ. And he is building the church on the rock, Jesus Christ, who is working in us both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure, which is to give us revelation and understanding of the kingdom of God within us through the purifying process of judgment that enables us to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Which is really what we've been saying all along and what the Word of God says all along. We know it's about judgment, but now we understand why so much judgment, because when we have to hear the Word and come out of the world, come out of her, my people, we come out by hearing the Word, hearing the voice of the true Shepherd who's shepherding us out of the ways of the world. Our first verse tonight, the King's strength also loves judgment. You do establish equity. You execute judgment and righteousness in Jacob. The sanctification process that we are called unto is what is needed to be able to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Sanctification, as we discussed last week, is a process of judgment on the flesh that the number 3 reveals, and Scripture clearly shows over and over. So many verses, and of course, there's a study in the number 3 which really zeroes in on that point. But look at Isaiah 6:3 and Revelation 4:8. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Within. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rested not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was, is, and is to come." And Jeremiah 22:29, "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord." So that's the parallel thought. If we're going to hear the word, we have to be sanctified. We have to be blessed to receive the word and a heart that's being changed by God. The king's strength is Christ in us, the hope of glory, who loves judgment and righteousness. And these verses talk about that. God loves judgment because he knows that it will establish equity and righteousness in Jacob. And that, of course, is what's missing in the world. There's no judgment is upon the house of God. We see that hope for the world because of the judgment that God's brought upon us. Psalms 33:5, he loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord within. For the Lord loves judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. So you think of that within, and that's talking about preserving for aeonian life, preserving so that we can be kings and priests and be the ones that will then judge the seed, that the seeds of Esau when they come up. But right now we're being judged within so that we can be that one seed. It says in Galatians 3:16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So that's the one seed that's being talked about all throughout Scripture when it talks about the seed falling on the ground. Well, it's Christ, but is Christ received, or is Christ being received for a moment, or is Christ being deeply received through patient continuance and well-doing? And that's of the Lord. He has to show us that process and make a way for that seed to take deep root. Proverbs 21:3, "To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." And of course, that's where we start off. We do the physical sacrifice, and yet God says, no, this is what's more acceptable is justice and judgment. Hebrews 9:23 says, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." So yes, it's necessary. God deems it that which is natural is first. We need to go through those motions, and then we come out of that and come to realize the spiritual intent behind the letter. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, rejoicing in the Lord." And again, I say rejoice. Paul said that, knowing that that's ultimately what God is bringing us to see. This is what God is doing for us and for all of the world is something to rejoice over continually. Psalms 99, verse 5, "Exalt you the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." When the man of sin is on the throne of our hearts, God cannot be exalted. However, when we decrease, he, Christ, increases in us. It is through judgment that the humbled and contrite heart is formed. Or said another way, we decrease within the house of God as we learn to esteem others better and sit down in the lowest room. That parable where Christ, it's in Luke 18. We'll look at that. As opposed to the first religious man that cannot see what true holiness is before God and can only boast in his many wonderful works, which is where we all start. We're not taking the lower seat. We want to be at the front. We want to be heard in the court. That's this flesh, which boastful spirit only Christ can drive out of the temple if he is working with us in this age. So if you think of those beasts and everything that Christ drove out of the temple, think of that as people as opposed to beasts, because of course it is talking about our beastly nature, and God's merciful to deal with us to drive that out so that true worship is able to be formed within the temple. Isaiah 66:2-3, for all these things has my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. And here's the sacrifice, which is not what God's looking for. He that kills an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrifices a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offers an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burns incense, as if he offered blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways. And that was brought up last week in regard to holidays. And their soul delights in their abominations. That's what we do until the Lord shows us what really is a sacrifice to him, is to have a humble and a contrite heart to say, what would you have me do? Philippians 2:3-4. And of course, he'd have us to be obedient. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So verse 4 is really the answer to verse 3, if you think about it, because if we're just looking on our own things, which we naturally do, then it's hard to focus on the needs of others. And so God's asking us and admonishing us to turn our thinking around, and that takes a miracle. That's part of the driving of the beast out of the court, so that we have our heart on the body, on the rest of the body. Luke 14:10, but when you are bidden to go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto you, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with you. And that's always the way God says, if we abase ourselves, and it's hard for our flesh. Sometimes we're like, well, I want to be where everyone else is. And that's the devil trying to make us feel like we don't belong, or we don't fit in somehow. Or that's always the lie that we have to overcome and tear down, because Christ puts that conflict in our heavens, in our hearts, so that we learn and understand that he wants the best for us. He has a place prepared for us, and we fit perfectly in that place. So he calls us to wait on him. He goes on to say, for whoever exalts himself shall be abased. If we try to be where we shouldn't be and climb into the kingdom some other way, and even if we do, if we are his, he'll abase us, shall be abased. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Luke 14:8, when you are bidden of any man to a wedding, called unto the marriage, which we're going to look at, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than you be bidden of him. And if we're esteeming all men higher than ourselves, then we should all be striving to get into that seat. And God can only cause us to have that heart to really see, you know, we don't naturally want that seat, but the Lord says, strive for that. Strive for that non-recognition, like Christ made himself of no reputation, and you'll be blessed, because then he will put you where you belong. But if we have the other mindset, of course, we will until we don't, but that's how the God works. Here's the wedding. Here's the marriage that we're called unto. And he saith unto me, right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. These two stories are parallel because they work together, and I'm sure we all know this, but just for the sake of reading it and showing the contrast, two men went up into the temple to pray, our old man and our new man, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So we can identify and pigeonhole the problems of others right away. It's easy for the flesh to do that. But God is merciful to us to show us that we are the man. That's the point. And if we don't know that, then of course we're going to do that. And that's what the world's based on. It's just everyone's looking at everyone else's problems to make their own problems feel less. And that's how the flesh works. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much up as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that, of course, is Romans 2:4. That's the Lord working in our hearts, bringing us to repent and say, you're the man, which is a great blessing. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So this humbling and exalting, of course, is connected to repentance. It's connected around how God brings us to see ourselves and how we exalt the Lord. We actually exalt the Lord when we acknowledge our nothingness. When we take the lower seat, then Christ exalts us. He puts us in that place where he's always wanted us to be. So that's the contrast and why I brought those two stories together. John 2:15, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, this is how, of course, Christ drives the beasts out of us. He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. So it's not an easy thing, and we hold on to our idols and everything that's in our heart, but God knows how to, through Christ, to drive them out of us, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Because God is holy. And of course, the doves there symbolize the false peace, the false way that we worship God at first. When that temple is cleansed, then we can exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, because now we are blessed to be enduring through the seven last plagues, so that we can enter into this temple with humbled hearts that have been learning obedience from the things which we are suffering in our flesh. God's grace is sufficient for us to have a proper relationship with him in the spirit. So these verses we know, but they're so reassuring when you're going through trial. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And still no man enters into the temple, because we're accepted through Christ. That's what this is telling us. Christ enters into that temple, but Christ enters into that temple when we're abased, when that first man is being humbled. Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And that's what brought about the strong tears and the prayers that Christ made, because his flesh was being put off. And he was being that much more fervent in his relationship with our Father. 2 Corinthians 12:8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And I've talked to Mitch about that a number of times, and that's truly a verse that we all want to hold on to and understand, that when we are suffering, ask the Lord to show you and understand that he loves you through that, and that his grace and his strength is being made perfect. Something incredible is happening when we're going through trials, when we're suffering, and it's hard to see it when you're going through, but that's our prayer, that we can be blessed to see it. Here's the word exalt in verse 5 that we've been talking about. We exalt God when we present our lives a living sacrifice to him. If you look at the word heave here in that word exalt, and not that this is the exact word heave, but it is a connected thought. If we look at Exodus 29:28, And it shall be Aaron and his sons by a statute forever from the children of Israel, for it is a heave offering. And it shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel of the sacrifice of their peace offerings, their heave offering unto the Lord. And this tells us, of course, Aaron and his sons, we need Christ to make that heave offering. We need his strength to lay our life down at the altar. We need his power. And then we can be accepted through Christ. We can do what we could not otherwise do. Colossians 1:20, and that's how we exalt the Lord, is where I was going with that. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. So it's all happening through Christ, by him, whether things in earth or things in heaven. Whatever's happening, it's the Lord working it in us both to will and to do, as we know. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh. And remember, the church is his body, so we're helping each other in that reconciliation process as we die daily, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. This is our goal for each other. We want to help each other get to that place where we're unblameable and unreprovable. If we continue, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. I didn't check that word creature, but within us, of course, there's all these beasts. I mean, it's everything within us. God has given us that, but as he opens our eyes in heavens, as he separates the light from the darkness, and we see what we are as we come out of the earth, that gospel gets brighter and brighter, and that faith becomes more and more assuring, because we know it. It's of the Lord, it's his faith, and it's his gift to us as his first fruits. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment that we're in, because as he is, so are we in this world. And the other word that's in this verse 5 is footstool, that I want to look at. And it's mentioned a number of times. And I think this is not the, maybe it is six occurrences. So 1 Chronicles 28:2, David the king stood up upon his feet, the footstool there. And I thought, well, having done all stand, that could be a shadow of that. And said, hear me, my brethren and my people. I in mine heart, he had in his heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, to build a temple like Christ. David represents Christ. Christ desires to build, to be the author and finisher of our faith, to build this temple, and had made ready for the building, and had made ready for the building. David not building the temple, or Moses not entering into the promised land, both tell us that only Christ can accomplish this. So they're types and shadows of Christ. And we must be abased in our flesh, just like they were. They didn't enter. The flesh can't inherit it. David can't be the one to build it. To see Christ's temple exalted. So that it all comes back to that point. Christ wants us to know who's doing the work. And the sacrifice is our life. We give everything, so that this temple that we are can be built together. Psalms 99, verse 5, exalt you the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool. And that's our verse tonight. And Psalms 110, verse 1, a psalm of David. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So think within, we become God's footstool when our enemies within are conquered through Christ, who builds the spiritual house within that conquers our enemies. So it's the building of the house that enables us to make the fervent prayers and to have that structured mind of Christ that gives us victory over our enemies. Psalms 132, verse 7, we will go into his tabernacle. We will worship at his footstool. We are his footstool. We are his temple. that Christ abides in. Lamentations 2:1, how hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger. So this is the negative, so God not remembering the footstool. Isaiah 54:8, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. In Matthew 27:46, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's forsaken the flesh, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, and that's what we're being told. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So sometimes, you know, we look to Christ's example in each other. I can't, you know, look at my affliction and compare it to Christ being on the cross. But God gives me what I can bear, and he says, whatever you have to endure, you can endure it through Christ. So know that you have this family. You have these common affliction and joy, and understand that that's the work, that's the mystery, that's part of the conscience that we're to have. To know that, to understand that we're filling up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ for each other. That's the mystery that the world does not know. They cannot understand that because it's not a joined body. It's joined in the law. It's joined in an academic sense. It's even joined in a social cycle, you know, the social aspect of churches. But we're joined in this manner. What is our communion? The scripture says it is. Is it not the body and the blood of Christ, the suffering, the bread that we eat? That's what it says. If we suffer with Christ today, we will be God's humbled footstool, who will be used of him to judge righteous judgment tomorrow. So everyone will be judged, but if we're judged today and come to be blessed to know what that means, to be his footstool, and then we will be a footstool for the rest. The world will become our footstool, actually, because they'll learn judgment as well. Revelation 3:9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet. It's interesting, the words, you know. The feet are at the footstool. The world becomes our footstool because we were Christ's footstool. And to know that I have loved you. The admonition, of course, is throughout the scripture, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. There's that conscience that we're talking about, keeping God's word, the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, remembering what we've heard, considering it. If therefore thou shalt not watch, watch and pray, Christ said, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. So it's a very, obviously, it's the most important admonition God could give us. Be zealous. Be zealous for the body. Give us zeal, like Sonny was saying. So I love that prayer. It's the needful and necessary prayer. Keep us zealous. Father, keep us hungry. 1 Peter 4:18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, even with all of our prayers and desires to go through that narrow passage, Christ doesn't say that we won't. He said, you will drink the cup, you will endure, but he says it will be narrow, to remind us in our flesh that this is the Lord doing this. This is victory being given by our Father through Christ. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Obadiah 1:29, this is where they will appear. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord. So that's the end result of all of that judgment, is that there'll be more judgment, and then, of course, there'll be the salvation of all through that judgment. Psalms 99, verse 6, Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them, that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. God answered Moses and Aaron, who were among the priests, and Samuel, it says, was among them, who called upon his name. Moses and Aaron are a type of Christ and the body of Christ, and we intervene for one another as we go boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So that's key, because there's this process of three. Part of the process is knowing that we need to be intervening for one another, and God has to move us to do that, to pray for one another. Samuel's name here reminds us that there is a process that we must go through in order to be sanctified through Christ in this age. If we are blessed to go through this process of judgment in this age, heard of God, which is the meaning of Samuel, we will have peace that passes all understanding through Christ. So that's the miracle. I mean, we will have peace when the world is really going through great upheaval, without, I'm talking about, or within. We will have that peace that passes all understanding when we're at our wits' end. There'll still be that element of peace. Christ will be there as our foothold. Sanctify them through thy truth, the word. Thy word is truth. Luke 13:32. Go you and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow. On the third day I shall be perfected. So again, the process, and that's speaking of the word Samuel as well, because the Lord hears us, and it's through a process, a lifetime of dying daily. Galatians 6:16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Philippians 4:1, and these are just instructions on how we obtain that peace. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved, I beseech Eudias and beseech, what do you think?
Syntyche.
That they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Such a detailed prayer and such a detailed way that God gives us and tells us if we follow that pattern, then there will be peace. He doesn't say it will be exempt of trials, but he does say that we will have peace through them. And there's the word Samuel. It means heard of God, the name of three Israelites, which again reminds me of the process. And I mentioned that verse earlier. We are the Israel of God going through that process, hearing the word of God. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Isaiah 66:5, hear the word of the Lord. You that tremble at the word, your brethren that hated you, to cast you out for my name's sake. And it says in Matthew 10:22, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Luke 11:28, but he said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Thinking back on that word Samuel. So it's interesting how God shows that. That's that hearing, being able to hear and see is a miracle. We know that. But all of these Psalms, if we're blessed to see the words, they connect to judgment and the process that God has given us to overcome through that judgment. Psalms 99, verse 7 and 8. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. You are God that forgave them, though thou took vengeance of their inventions. These verses remind us that we must have a working, ongoing relationship with God, keeping His testimonies and ordinances as His appointed witnesses today, that will result in Him hearing us and abiding in us and cleansing us because we are being granted to keep and abide in His words. We know that we see through glass darkly, so this cloudy pillar, when applied inwardly, is our current earnest perspective of what God is doing in our lives, still veiled with flesh. So the word testimonies there is witness, as we can see, is part of it. And the word ordinance has the word appointed in it. And we know God, there's an appointed time. There's a set time for our calling. Many are called, few are chosen. That's of the Lord. It is of God. He sets the times and the seasons, and He does that to witness His power, as we know. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. And that's the only way we can truly be a witness with the words of God within us. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Which brings us to Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And of course, that's the miracle that we've been talking about. We won't be able to do that without Christ giving us the power to do that, the Holy Spirit. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. And that gets back to that point of taking the lower seat. We're not asking amiss any longer. If Christ is in us, he's humbling our hearts, and he's making us see, well, what you're asking is for the building of the body of Christ. We're doing that for each other every day. And that's how we're being joined together. You know, every joint is contributing to that building of the temple. So it takes all of the body of Christ to do that. And God is the one who's orchestrating it through Christ. Romans 8:19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And I wanted to look at that word earnest there, which is an intense anticipation. And it was connected to another thought. But Psalms 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Oh, okay, I lost my train of thought there. I'm sorry about that. So God will not abide with our sin and is mercifully seeking occasion against our flesh as he examines us by pricking our conscience and leading us unto repentance today, which is his goodness being revealed in us and how he makes the kingdom of God and our relationship with Christ brighter within as we go from glory to glory. And then verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. That's our last verse. Mm-hmm. We're admonished many times in this psalm to worship at his holy hill, because the Lord our God is holy. When our conscience is cleansed and we see ourselves for what we are at the foot of Christ, worshiping him as the weak of the world to whom he has shown mercy to in this age, we gain a whole new perspective of how we are to worship the Lord our God, who is holy. When we are sanctified, or the temple is cleansed through Christ, then we can be properly abased and able to exalt the Lord, who is holy, by worshiping in this temple that we are in spirit and truth. And that's really the thrust of this whole study, is if we are worshiping God, we have to see that connection of judgment as part of it. God judges the temple so that we can worship in holiness, and sanctifies us so that that process becomes more and more deep. John 4:23, but the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. So that verse tells us right away that there are many worshipers of God. But what is a true worshiper? How do you worship God in spirit and truth? It gets back to the conscience and holding the mystery of faith and a pure conscience, which God alone can do by cleansing the temple. The time is coming, and now is, for those who God is sanctifying in this age to worship him from a conscience that is pure and able to read, hear, and keep the sayings of the prophecy. Pilate's wife, who is a type of the church in the wilderness, suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. And we know that the dream is one. We know that dream is one. But that dream troubled her. That dream that is one troubled her, because she represents Babylon. And told Pilate, when he was set down on the judgment seat, she told them, to have nothing to do with this, that just man. In other words, don't judge him. He is innocent. And more than that, her conscience has been pricked. But not enough that she is ready to be holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. But enough that she has been convinced by this dream that he is innocent. So the Lord did that for us to remind us. That's the miracle, that we see that dream. And we know that that judgment has to come upon Christ, because it did come upon him. And he had the vision, and we have that vision because we're judged. We're going through trials, and that keeps us one as one body. And this is the verse, Matthew 27:19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I've suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. The judgment that Pilate and all of us are guilty of regarding Christ is what God planned that we would all be partakers of. In Acts 4:26-27, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against the Holy Child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. So it was all written in their books to teach us these lessons today that we're looking at, to show us all that there is none righteous, and that our judgment, like Pilate's judgment, who represents our old man, is not just and righteous judgment in the earth. It is only after we have been convicted that we are the man and start to judge our own desperately wicked hearts by the sword that God does not allow to depart from our house, that we can gain victory over the beast and start to be able to be holding the mystery of faith and a pure conscience, which is exalting and worshiping our holy, holy Lord and God, as this last verse exclaims. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And that's our study. I hope that part that was a little unclear was clear enough for everyone. Sometimes I read a little quick, but I'm grateful to have put this study together, and that you stuck with us to hear the whole thing. So thank you all for coming out. And if there's any questions or comments, like always, we love this part of the study more than the study, but we appreciate the Lord giving us the opportunity to stay in the Word and share it with you all. So it's been a great blessing.
Tony, I can't raise my hand, but I did have a comment.
Sure, Mike.
It just struck me for the first time that the deepness of earth is actually talking about just that you mentioned in there in Matthew 13. It's talking about the experiences of life. Just having the experience of evil so that God can humble us. You can't have
can't
be humbled until after you've been exalted. And so
Amen.
The beast actually exalts himself, and then the Lord does his work in us. And he is holy and we're not. And that was mentioned there, what was it, three times at the beginning?
Yeah. Thank you for that.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you for the study, Tim. Very good.
You're welcome. I appreciate that. And I appreciate that parable with the seed a lot more now, Mike, after, you know, going through that, because seeing that that's what the Lord is doing. He's showing us, just like you said, there's two men. This is the blessing that we have to come to see that depth of the earth is us. We're the chief of sinners, and that seed and all that's in the earth is in us. And if we can see it that way, if God grants us to see that, then we're on that right path. I wanted to mention how much I appreciated a number of emails this week. Desmond wrote something about thoughts, and Dennis wrote something about the ark. And I thought that was very connected, you know, in the sense that it's the ark, Christ in us, that gives us the ability to hold this mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And when we have that understanding and we believe that, then we can do battle, as he was saying in that that email. So that was very encouraging, Dennis. I didn't have a chance to thank you. It just came to mind as I was going through the study. I thought that and Desmond's contribution, and someone else wrote something about the relationship between a man and a woman and the definitions. I think it's someone helped me remember who that was. It's a fairly new brother. He has a website, and he's been posting these definitions, and I think that will be a very helpful tool to just refresh us, you know, to look back at, well, what does that mean?
Audrey Coleman.
Yes, thank you. So that's another tool that will be helpful amongst the many that the Lord is storing up in his storehouse. So, Sue, I saw your hand there. Thank you for your patience. If you're still there, go ahead, Sue. You might have changed your mind there. Your hand is... And you're muted, too, just so you know. We'll come back to you, Sue. Steve, see your hand there. Go ahead. Can you guys hear me? Because I'm not...
I hear you.
Well, I hear you, Tony. I don't know what's going on.
Okay.
I can hear you.
Okay. Sue, are you still there? We see you. Go to question pane. Okay, she has a question. She says she's muted by the org.
The organizer. Yeah.
Okay. Oh, Sue, I'm sorry. There you go. Go ahead, and then we'll go to you, Steve, after. Go ahead, Sue.
Oh, Tony, that was such... I only caught the last part because I've been in the doctor's all day, and I just got back. They asked me to stay another night, so I'm down in Atlanta, but I was able to get online. I had called Betty to give her kind of an update. I feel much better. They gave me 3 IVs today of all natural type of things that really are supposed to help me. I mean, I'm doing all in standing, basically.
Yes.
And that's all that anybody can do. And I'm hopeful in the Lord that whatever He has planned, my faith is strong that it's the right thing, no matter what it is. And I did have a comment, only in that I think that in Philippians in 4:11 it says, not that I speak in respect of want, or have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Because when you were talking about Timothy 3:9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Mm-hmm. I saw in 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God whom I'm serving. And it says my forefathers, but it says with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night. And I thought that verse showed a lot how together we're something, and by ourselves we're really nothing. And yeah. In Christ we're something, because that's what we are when we're together. And in Titus 1:15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. And that kind of shows the difference between the body and the world. Because we hold tight to whatever's good and whatever's pure and whatever's right. And we remind each other of these things. At the same time, we remind each other of how we are in the mirror of truth, that we are nothing, that God is everything. And in Hebrews 10:22, let us not, you probably went over that verse already, but I wasn't here. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. And that's 1 Timothy 1:5. And I just enjoyed the last half of the study, because like I said, I'm so sorry I was late. But I enjoyed it so much, because it's so uplifting to get to come back and have something to come back for, which is the word that's given out by the brethren that have the eyes to see and the ears to hear. And I'm so thankful that we're all together tonight. Thank you.
You're welcome, Sue. I'm thankful too. I agree with everything you said. The blessing of being able to exercise that faith together is a gift of God. I mean, we have to be able to take that experience that God gives us and not hide it away. I mean, faith without works is dead faith. And you touched on a point too about your conscience, which is important, because that's what the study, you know, it's like a hallmark for us. If we're not doing something in a good conscience, God says whatsoever is not done in faith is sin. He wants us to stop. And he may be causing that conscience, that defiled conscience, because we know God is creating that situation for us to stop and to contemplate, you know, what is our relationship? Judge yourself, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. And as you just said, the faith has to do with being with the body, not forsaking the assembling, being cleansed in your heavens, and having love to one another that makes it purposeful. It's not just faith for the sake of moving mountains. It says that in the scriptures, that we have faith to move mountains and do this and do that. What good will that profit us? This faith that we have is a purposeful tool that God's given us so that we can work together as one body and be a living sacrifice for one another. And that's key, what you were saying. So this is, I didn't actually mention those verses in Hebrews, but they're very apropos, because the whole point of God giving us a conscience that's pure and understanding this mystery is that we can know the mystery of Colossians 1:24 that says we're filling up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ. It goes on to say in Colossians 1:27, the hope of glory, that's the mystery of the ages, the Christ in us, the hope of glory. Exercising that spirit and that faith that God's given us to the edifying of the body of Christ. So I appreciate that, Sue, and everyone else's comments. Thank you very much.
Thank you,
Tom. You're welcome. And
thank you.
Gail. Glad you're feeling well.
Yes, yeah, so that's good God. News. And our brother Steve.
Oh, bless you, Gail, for the email. Thank you.
Go ahead, Steve.
Yes.
You're welcome, Sue.
I just like, you know, at one comment, you know, what Mike was talking about, as you said there about the, you know, about the flesh. Well, flesh is corruption. There's no way it's holy.
Right.
As, you know, the apostle, as Apostle Paul says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. Right. And also, as the Lord said, the flesh profits nothing. And Apostle Paul also tells us that in my flesh dwells no good thing. So, right. You know, we know that the flesh isn't holy. There's no way it can be. Hmm. It's going from that old man to new man. I just wanted to add that to what Mike was saying.
Amen.
Then one of the last verses you used, Tony, was in Acts 4, I think, what, 26 and 27. I just wanted to say about that there, that Peter is quoting from the second Psalm when he talks out there. Oh. I just want to, you know, say that about that. You know, he's quoting from the second Psalm. Anyway, one of the things, you know, you use covered a lot, and you, like you always do, Tony. And but one of the things I just wanted to kind of bring out was you use a whole set of scriptures of Matthew 13, you know, about the mysteries of the kingdom. And I just want to kind of touch on that, how like in Orthodox, how they're devoid of the spirit and they don't understand the scriptures. Mm-hmm. You know, in one of the things, you know, it was like types and shadows and stuff. So I just want to bring out about Joseph being a type and shadow of our Lord Christ. And this is from, you know, Genesis 41 to 42. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and pure gold, a chain about his neck. Now, I went and looked up as like commentaries. There's a commentary from Clark about that scripture there, you know, that there, 41, 42. Mm-hmm. And this is some of the stuff he says. I'm reading from vestures of fine linen. He goes, whether this means linen or cotton is not known. It seems to have been a term by which both were denominated, or maybe some other substance of cloth, which are unacquainted. If the fine linen of Egypt was such that which invest the bodies of the mummies, these in general were persons of the first distinction and consequently were enveloped in cloth of the finest quality. But the whole thing here, he's looking at all of this here in a carnal way. He doesn't even understand. He says here, I have often examined the cloth of the bodies of the most splendidly ornamented mummies and found it sackcloth when compared with fine Irish linens. So he has no idea what this verse is talking about. You know, and part of, you know, this being a type and shadow of our Lord, this is from Genesis 50, 19 and 20. And Joseph said to them, fear not, for I am in place of God. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Because that's what Joseph did because of the famine. He saved a lot of people, and that's what our Lord does. He saves these people. So,
Wow. So,
with that, dear Tony, I just want to bring out, you know, because, you know, the mysteries of the kingdom, types and shadows, you know, and this is what is referring to, you know, we have these things in the scriptures, and all things have the meaning. And this is, you know, part of it right here. This is from Revelation. I noticed that you use Revelation 19:9, Tony, mm-hmm. But this is Revelation 7 and 8. And it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is a righteousness of the saints. And, you know, that's why Joseph Pharaoh gave him the fine linen with the gold and all this stuff, because exactly. that represents his elect, you know. And so that's what that fine linen is, the righteousness of the saints. And also, what are we told in the scriptures, Tony? That they'll be washed in the blood of Christ, and they'll become white. Mm. This fine linen, be clean and white, is made white in the blood of Christ. So
beautiful.
I just want to give another one, Tony. You know, because you used Obadiah. You know, about, you know, judgment coming upon the Mount of Esau for judgment. So I just want to add some scriptures to that, you know, with the elect from Obadiah. And this is from 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. And Paul says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world should be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest of matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Which is what Obadiah is to say, saviors will come up and judge, you know, judge the Mount of Esau.
Exactly. And
so Paul's telling us that's what we'll do, that the saints will judge the world. So I'll end it all here, Tony.
Thank you, Steve. Wow. You know what, for the first, and I know we know these scriptures, I know you know them, I know Mike does and everyone else, about the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water is taken from Israel. And I never thought of it. That famine was exactly that. It's obvious now, but, and of course, Joseph is a type of the elect, and those scriptures that you point to are very reassuring and demonstrate also that the linen is fashioned, like we've been talking about tonight, through the process of judgment, the blood that washes when we see ourselves being guilty of all, and knowing that we're guilty of the blood of the prophets from Abel to Zechariah, then all of these types and shadows come alive and we see what it is that God's showing us. So I appreciate that. For some reason, I never made that connection, Isaiah 3, and the famine is saying the same thing. It's an older type of that, but it's saying the same thing, the whole stay of bread and water. And what happens ultimately is that God is creating this thirst. The world doesn't even know that they're thirsty, that my people die for lack of knowledge. It's certainly not the physical knowledge, but it's the spiritual knowledge that God's kept from them. And why we're so blessed that the Lord is giving us these cisterns, these minds that can hold the truth of God, and we're laying up store, just like Joseph did, so that one day all of these nations will come in and acknowledge that God was doing this work in us. So thank you for sharing those scriptures that remind us of that process and how gracious God is to feed us and to clothe us today in advance of so many people. So appreciate that, Steve. Thank you. I don't see any more hands, but thank you all for coming out. Always a blessing.